Well, thank you, Father, for your presence in this place, because there is no doubt that you are here tonight. And thank you, Lord, that everything we do is motivated by love. And I just ask that your love will be in this place tonight, speaking to each of us, Father. That is your word and not my good ideas, just you, Holy Spirit, speaking. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so how many of you want to be like Jesus? Yeah, me too. I want to be like Jesus. I really, 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 really want to be like Jesus, like so bad. And these last months, something's been happening inside of me. And I was telling Eric the other day that I'm more and more and more in love with Jesus than ever before in my life. I'm crazy about him. And I just feel like so passionate about him, and I don't know, it just feels good. And I've been like I don't want to miss a thing. I just want to like be slow and listen and stop and be careful in everything I do and say. And it's just, he's so good, and he has many good things for us. And so anyways, let's go to Matthew chapter 24, verse 37. It says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, and up to the day of Noah entered to the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. So they were all living their lives normal, eating, drinking, getting married, just living life. And no one realized what was going to happen until Noah came. I mean, we know the story, and Noah went and told them, but no, they just make fun of him and no one listen, and they just keep on living their lives, and well, we know what happened. Now let's go to Mark chapter 13, verse 32. Mark 13, verse 32. But about the day or hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Verse 35. Therefore, keep watch. Had a bug on my neck. Verse 35, therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. And I was reading this and I was thinking about the word that we have been given lately, like to awake. Pastor Barbara was saying, talking about that on Sunday, that we need to rise and we need to stay awake and we need to, you know, this is saying to keep watch. We've been all assigned a task in this earth. We all have something to do. Do we know what is that we have to do? What is that? Win souls, that's right. Mark 16:15, you don't have to go there. It says, go to all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. And then I'm going to be mentioning some verses. Unless that I say, let's go there, you can just write it down and then look it up. Luke 14:18 and 19, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And it's not just that we're going to go to the poor, because rich people, the only thing that have is money, so they're also poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. How many people do we encounter like this every day? So that's the task we've been assigned, and that's what Jesus left us to do. He left, and he asked us, this is what you need to do. I'm going to come back. You don't know when. I'm going to appear. Who knows when? And you better be ready, and you better be doing what I ask you to do. Let's go to Corinthians 5:20, please. I don't know. I didn't write it down. I'm going to read it. 1 Corinthians 5:20. I'm going to read the first part of the verse. 2 Corinthians? Then it's 2. My secretary here. 2 Corinthians 5:20. It says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, Christ's personal representatives, as though God were making his appeal through us." And in the voice, I'm going to read it to you. It says, "So we are now representatives of the Anointed One, the liberating King. God has given us a charge to carry through our lives, urging all people on behalf of the Anointed to become reconciled to the Creator God." And in whatever God has been doing in me for the last months, I've been having this urge inside of me and I don't know, tears, and it just breaks my heart to see the kind of ambassadors that the church is. You know, we are supposed to, it says we are Christ's representatives. We are his ambassadors. And I was reading about embassies and ambassadors and stuff, and it says that when you encounter someone from an ambassador from whichever government embassy, if you go to an embassy and you encounter that ambassador, whatever government he is representing, is like, you know everything about that country. It's like going into that country because he is representing his country, his government. And I was thinking, I mean, why people in this world are doing that and we as Christians are not doing that? You know, the scripture says that we are in the world, but we are not of this world. We do not belong to this world. And you can find that in John 15:19. And then in John 17, Jesus is asking the Father to protect us from this world. Because he experienced it. He was here. He knows what happens in this world. And he knows how nasty it is and how distracting and attractive, in quotation marks, it is. And he's asking the Father to protect us from this world. And thinking about all that, I was praying and I was thinking, okay, if Jesus was in the world in these times where we are living right now, how would he have been? Like, I was wondering and thinking, and like, for example, I thought, what would Jesus' Facebook look like? I was thinking Jesus will have Facebook, of course, or social media, because it's a great tool, you know, to spread the gospel or whatever. It's a great tool. And so I was wondering about that, and immediately what came to my mind was John 12:49. And I'm going to read it. It says, Jesus is saying, "For I don't speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say, what to speak, and how to say it." So I thought that everything that he will post or everything that he will say would be that. Everything that the Father had told him to say and had to say it. So I was in the article that I was reading about ambassadors and all that. It says that ambassadors don't have opinion of their own. I mean, they may have an opinion, but they wouldn't even dare to share their opinion. They speak strictly what they are commanded to speak or say. If they dare to say something that is not from their government or what he thinks, they will be removed immediately. And so thinking about the posts and stuff, I just like my mind started like flying, and I was like, well, Jesus will post miracles about God. Like, probably, like, look, this kid, a picture probably of a kid that brought the 2 loaves of bread, the 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread, and said, like, look at what my father just did. He fed all these people. He multiplied the bread. You know, stuff like that. I don't see him, like, with his selfie stick. Look at me walking on the Sea of Galilee, you know? I was just thinking, imagining, what would Jesus do if he had a Facebook? And I was thinking, I don't think he would, you know, when I was typing, because I did this on the computer, and I was typing, and when I typed selfie, it said, like, it put it on red, and it said I needed to correct it. And the first word that came up was selfish. And I was like, oh, well, that tells, you know. I thought that was an interesting or neat concept or fact. Or so, you know, I was thinking, are social media maybe the only Bible that people will ever read? There's people that don't go to church, that probably will never step on a church, but they follow us on Facebook or whatever social media, Instagram, Twitter, so forth, and so on and so forth. But, you know, so I was thinking, like, we need to spread the gospel through every tool we have in this world, because we are not of this world. So let's not follow what everyone does. I'm sorry, just I put some notes here and I don't want to forget. You know, the Word of God says that on the last days, people will be lovers of their selfies. It's just a cute word, you know, they added the I and the E, but it's the same thing. It's just, they will be lovers of themselves. And I was just like, what would Jesus' cell phone look like? Would it be like a bunch of selfies? Or he would use it as a tool to glorify God? You know, Pastor Barbara mentioned on Sunday, Proverbs 3:9, it says, honor the Lord with your possessions, with all of your possessions. And normally I always thought about that, like, with money, you know? Yeah, like, yeah, I will give money to God or for the church or whatever. But I was thinking, it says all your possessions. So I was talking with Eric about that the other day, and I was telling him, you know what? I mean, all our possessions is our car. God needs to be honored with our car. And then if we want a better car, we need to take care of the one we have right now and bring honor to God, our house, everything. And I've been going, like, through everything in my house, little by little, and seeing, you know, if I want to read a verse. Well, I'll tell you this before, and then I read a verse. If God is going to get honored with my possessions, and it's, you know, it says that he is a God of order. So that it should be ordered in our lives. 1 Thessalonians 4:7-8, in the Message, I'm going to read it because I like how it says in the Message. It says, God hasn't invited us to a disorderly, unkept life, but into something holy and beautiful, as beautiful on the inside as the outside. So we can't just be beautiful inside and think like, oh, I'm a good Christian and I love God, and but how is our outside? It needs to bring honor to God. It says, if you disregard this advice, you are not offending your neighbors. You are rejecting God, who is making you a gift of his Holy Spirit. So I was thinking, sometimes, like, well, looking at my house, you know, drawers, my dresser, stuff that, like, if you open my dresser, it's, like, scary. It's like, whoa, you close it immediately because it's like you don't know what's going to come out of there. It's so disorderly. And I was like, oh, wow, God, I'm sorry. And I lost my thought. So I was thinking, I mean, why do I have so much disorder in my life, you know, in some areas of my life? And I thought, you know what? It comes out to being lazy because we don't want to work. I don't want to stop and work and doing fixing, taking out is work. And it says in John 5:17, if you want to go there with me, God's been talking to me also about work. You know, it says, before getting there, it says, you know, God, he worked. He worked 6 days, and then he rests on the 7th day. And his rest wasn't like our rest, like, oh, finally I'm done. I'm going to lay down here and watch TV, or yeah, I'm done. I'm just going to sit and relax. No. Well, he stopped working. One, he stopped working when he was done, not when he was tired. Per se, God doesn't, I don't think he gets tired, but he finished until he was done, and then he contemplated on the 7th day, everything that he had done. And that was like his rest, his, you know, fulfillment, yes, to see his work. And it's so fulfilling, like now that I started working and I get my check, it's fulfilling, it feels good, but it's more than that, it's more than the money, because God is our provider, you know, in working. I was telling you, you know, we work for God. Yeah, we may have a job and we may get a paycheck, but we are working for God. And so, like, I've been asked to clean some stuff and whatever, and no one is seeing, no one is watching me. Well, the most important person is watching me. So I will be cleaning and I will be like, you know, like, woo, okay. And then, like, I will be like, so are you doing that for me? And I will be like, so I will go again and sweep well. You know, I'm doing this for God. It's not for my boss. It's not for whoever is there. It's for God. I'm working for God. So it doesn't matter. We need to love work. It doesn't matter what we're doing, if we have a job or not, but look for things to do and work, because there's nothing more satisfying than, well, there's a lot of things satisfying, but to see something that you finished, that you did. You know, God is saying, Let's see John 5:17. But Jesus replied, "My Father is always working, and so am I." And it was on a Sabbath day when Jesus said that. So, I mean, I realized that I was a lazy person, and I say I was because I'm not lazy anymore. Amen? Help me, people. Come on. So, I sometimes get from work tired. But I need, there's work also at home, right? So I like, okay, let's get going, and then when I see my house clean, it's like, it's nice, you know, it's nice. And I finish laundry, ironing and stuff, it's like it feels nice. Okay, everything is done when I iron. So let's not get distracted from our purpose in this world. You know, we are here on a mission, as I was reading. So let's go to Romans 12:2. Perdón, sorry. Ah, my brain. Romans 12, we're going to read verse 1 also. It says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies," that means our flesh, "to God, because all he has done for you, let them," our bodies, "be a living and holy." And I want to stop there in holy. Holy is something sacred. It's to be set apart. And so it means to be different. It means it's something special. So he wants us to be set apart, a holy and living sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is the truly way to worship him. And then it says, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." You know, we need to check ourselves every once in a while. Are we following and copying the behavior of this world, the customs of this world, or am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Am I set apart? I'm reading this because I have been starting to now see a difference between Christian people and the world. The only difference is that we come to church on Sunday and Wednesday, or whenever people have church. But it seems to me like we come to church, and I was thinking, you know, how in your cell phone you can put you can turn on and off the data. Like, if you go out to another country, you will want to turn the data off so you don't get a big bill. So it feels to me like we come to church, and yes, we lift our hands and we tell God we want to be transformed and we want to love you and we want you to be king of our lives and stuff. But then service ends, and then we turn the Holy Spirit down, or we turn it off. until we come next. Like, we go out and we start behaving like the people in the world, with just doing the same things. And I'm not saying like sinning or which, well, it says that whoever knows to do good and it doesn't do it, it's sin. But just, you know, not seeing a difference between the people of the world. You know, we are not making a difference. And how do I know that? Because I want to ask you something. Did someone tell you today, or when was the last time someone told you, you have something different? What is with you? I want what you have. It's just you behave different. You speak different. There's something in you, and I want that. How do you do it? When was the last time we were asked that? I was thinking that today, like I was praying and I was telling God, and I've been working where I work, I think almost a year. I was thinking, I have never spoke to one of my coworkers, which she's not a Christian, about God, or I have never said anything. And I was like, how dare I do that? And so today, I don't know why. It's our flesh. It shouldn't be hard. I was like, I was asking myself, are you convinced, Denise, that this is the way that you know, we need Jesus? Everyone needs Jesus. I was like, yes, I am convinced. You know, when we see awesome product or a movie, it's like, you have to watch it. Have you watched it? It's so good. And I mean, our Jesus, we don't happen to recommend it. So today I was like, I'm going to do it. And then I was like, later. I was just like, why? And I was like, why, Denise? Why? Go. I mean, it's God. It's the best thing that no one can have. Everyone can have. I don't know what. Anyways, I went. And I said something about God. I was like, we have to do that. So verse 3 says, don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your revelation of yourselves. You know, sometimes I'm like, oh, we are like, yes, I'm a good Christian. I'm doing good. Are we really? Really, really, really? How are we representing Christ? What image are we giving? I was asking, I did a lot of thinking. I've been saying that a lot since I started. But I was asking myself, what do people think about me when they first hear my name? What's the first thing they think? And I would like to be known or remembered as in someone that like really loves God, that you know, I was like, I need to remember to smile. You know, I need to be a nice person. I need to just, and we forget. We forget, and we just need to remind ourselves that we are living in His Spirit, that we are ambassadors of God, and that we need to represent Him like He deserves or what, like we should. As ambassadors, I this is from the article. As ambassadors of Christ, we represent our home government, the kingdom of God. When people come into contact with us or any of our things, social media, our house, our car, etc., they should meet not just a person, but the God whom we belong to and who dwells inside of us through His Holy Spirit. If our spirit is in harmony with the Holy Spirit in us, then what we say and do will reflect the government we represent and the kingdom where we hold our citizenship. I just really want to see people crazy about God. I mean, I asked at the beginning, we want to be like Jesus. We need to remember where we come from, where we belong, where we are from, and represent that. You know, Jesus said, I don't speak on my own initiative. I already read that. But as I was saying, the ambassadors, they, in this article, it was talking how they met an ambassador and they were just impressed with the diplomacy they conduct themselves with, the wisdom, how they were careful in the way they speak, the way they address other people. You know, when I was reading that, I was thinking about what Ramon was saying last Wednesday in Revelations, that we are priests. We are all priests. You know, whether you have a church, you're a pastor or not, as soon as you go walk out, that is our church. We all are pastors. We are all priests, and we all can pastor someone. You know, if we are under authority, we can do it. You know the way we treat each other as brothers and sisters in Christ with honor and respect. You know, Paul says in some of his letters that several letters he said to greet one another with a sacred holy kiss or embrace in a holy way. That means that there needs to be a difference in the way that we behave with other people than like what other people behave in the world. Philippians 1:27 says, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Colossians 4:5-6, chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, talks about conducting ourselves with gracious speech. And in other versions, it says, use your heads as you live and work among outsiders. Behave yourselves wisely, living prudently and with discretion in your relationships, making the very most of the time. Let your speech at all times be gracious, pleasant, and winsome. Choose your words carefully. Everything you say should be kind and well thought out. May your conversations full of grace. You know, I was thinking we just talk, you know, we just talk, and we don't even realize what we say. Proverbs 10:19 says, too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut. So sometimes it's better just to not say anything instead of just messing around. You know, when I just met Eric and marry him and whatever, like, at the beginning I would get a bit desperate. I was like, what's with him? Because he talks very slow. Sometimes he would like stay like this, and then I was like, is he gonna say something else or not? And then now I admire that, and I learned from that, because I thought he thinks before he speaks. Yes, praise the Lord. And I had learned that from him, that not have my mouth just like, but think before I speak. You know, I like to make jokes, and sometimes like Holy Spirit is like, that wasn't nice. And sometimes Eric helps the Holy Spirit to remind me that. But you know what? Immediately I asked God to forgive me. That wasn't right. But I've gotten better about it. Philippians 2:5 says, you must have the same attitude that Christ. Learning to see ourselves as ambassadors will change the way we think and we live. And I thought, yes. If I see, you know, probably it just came to my mind. I'm going to put it in a mirror or somewhere. You are an ambassador, citizenship of the kingdom of God. By the way, I titled this Ambassadors of His Kingdom. To remind myself wherever I go how I should conduct myself. Not like this world, not messing around. And God is fun. I mean, don't get me wrong. It's not like, oh, now I can't make jokes. I can't say this. No, I mean, God has, actually, the Bible is funny. Some verses, like, you can see God has a sense of humor. There's some verses that are funny. It's just that we need to be wise. It's not about people that we're making fun of. You know, it's not that a joke is going to give honor to God or not, but we just need to be wise. And if it's not supposed to come out, let's just leave it there. Let's just follow the advice in Proverbs and keep our mouth shut. Now, there's something that we see in the Bible. You know, everyone is doing it, and that's what I wanted to talk about in Matthew 7, verse 13. You know, this way that I'm talking about may not be popular, but the popular way doesn't end well all the time. Matthew 7:13, I got this from the Expanded Bible. It says, enter through the narrow gate, because the gate is wide, and the road is wide, broad, spacious, or easy, that leads to hell, destruction, or ruin. And many people, it doesn't say if Christian or not Christian, so I think that both, enter through that gate. But the gate is small and the road is narrow or difficult, hard, that leads to true life. Only a few people, and there are a few who find that road. That's why we need to remember that we are on a mission and not get distracted with where everyone is going. You know, Pastor Calvin was saying at the beginning that there's false prophets. So we need to know who we follow. It doesn't matter if they call themselves Christians or if they're Christians. You know, they may be good Christians, but whatever, you know, sometimes we say something or do something that is not right. So it doesn't mean that because a Christian did it, it's okay to do it. Let's go to 2 Timothy 2:4. It says, soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for then they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. So we need to remember we are also, we are ambassadors, we are priests, and we are soldiers. You know, and we enlisted in the army of God. So we cannot get tied up in the affairs of civilian life in this world. And you know why? Because Satan means business. He does not take days off. He does not rest. And I know we were talking about the enemy. He's been defeated. Yeah, he's been defeated, but his time will go off at the end of the times. He won't have another chance. It says in the Bible that he is like a roaring lion out there looking who to devour. I mean, he's serious about his doing. And if he's serious about what he's doing, we should be more serious about what we are doing. You know, I was telling God, I'm not going to give him an inch. I don't want to give him any room, any space. And as I was saying last time I teach, and I've been like reminding myself to pray in the Spirit and be connected to the Spirit. So I know when something is not from him, immediately shut the door off. We need to set a difference in this world. The Word of God says in Romans 12, verse 21, don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. And we hear good, but the sad part is that right now in the ends of the times, people is getting confused about what is good. Isaiah 5, 20 and 21, in the voice, I'm going to read it. It says, chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. Oh, how terrible for those who confuse good with evil, right with wrong, light with dark, sweet with bitter. Oh, how terrible for those who think they are so wise, who consider themselves so clever. Oh, God is not going to touch me. Oh, God can't touch, the enemy can't touch me. The devil can't touch me. Or saying, oh, what's wrong with this? Don't be exaggerated. What's wrong with this? I feel that that's confusing good with evil. We need to, like, is it really? And I love last Wednesday's teaching, Ramon, because God is like that. You know, we have a radical God. Jesus was radical. He's not playing games. He's serious about this. You know, he said, I wish you were hot or cold, but not lukewarm. So that's why I'm like this. Like right now, I want to be like, you know, like a soldier, like in everything I do. And I know I have said before here, and I want to ask for forgiveness to God before you guys and to all of you, because God told me, you know, I have said before, I prefer to sin of exaggeration or to, and God told me, you know, that is legalistic. So it's going to the other extreme. Okay, I don't want to be cold, so I'm going to be like, you know. I don't want to sin of a saint, or I don't know how to explain it because in Spanish it works the way I want to say it. Que prefiero pecar de santo, de exagerado, to exaggerate. But exaggeration is lie, you know, it's adding. So I was like, okay, I just need to stay in this line because either you are hot or you're cold. If you're lukewarm, you're going to be spit out. And I know, pastors told me if I needed more time to take more time. So I don't want you to think that I just went more than 20 minutes. But, well, I'm just going to talk about it. I won't read it. I've been wanting to see, you know, from Christian leaders what God is talking to them and stuff. And God's been speaking all this to me. And Eric mentioned John Bevere, the book Good or God, which I haven't read the book, so I can't recommend it. But just the first chapter. But what he's talking is what it's been in my heart. So when I saw like his post and stuff, I was like, yes, yes, that's it. And he's talking about having good without God is not enough, and about how. Well, do you guys can I read this? Yeah, or does someone else wants to read that reads better than me? Nina, would you like to read it? I like how Nina reads.
What is good? In these times, the terms good and God are seemingly synonymous. We believe that what is generally accepted as good must be aligned with God's will. Generosity, humility, and justice are good. Selfishness, arrogance, and cruelty are evil. The distinction seems pretty straightforward. If good is so obvious, why does Hebrews 5:14 tell us that we must have discernment to recognize it? But strong meat belongs to those that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Paul writes, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We cannot discern what is truly good for our lives without having first our minds renewed. Sadly, many of us have settled for the knockoff. We unknowingly, and sometimes knowingly, reject God in pursuit of what's apparently good. The early church leaders repeatedly warned us about this deception. To be deceived is to believe we're aligned with truth when in actuality we're not. Jesus himself warned that deception would be so cleverly concealed in our time that even the elect would fall prey to it. Can we treat this warning lightly? Can we brush them off assuming we are above deception and can instinctively discern good from evil? The good news is that God is not trying to hide his best from us. He promised that those who seek would find if we commit to the journey of seeking truth. The question is, will we look to the source of truth or will we settle for a superficial knowledge of God and his will? Genesis 3:6 says, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate." The Spirit of God said to me, it wasn't the evil side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil that Eve was drawn to, it was the good side. There is a good that is not of me. It is not submitted to me. Most quote-unquote good people, and especially Christian people, are not drawn to dark music, theft, sexual orgies, mass murder, crimes, or any such evil behavior. Most are deceived and drawn to behavior and things that seem right, good, and wise, but are contrary to God's wisdom. We are told in Proverbs 14:12, "There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death." This verse can easily apply to anyone, Christian and non-believer alike. There is a way that seems right. It seems good, wise, beneficial, strategic, acceptable, profitable, and so forth. Yet the warning is clear. What seems good may actually be destructive, harmful, and non-productive, or the way of death. It is clear that discernment is a key factor in determining what is truly good and what is truly evil. In other words, what's truly good is not always clear to our natural thinking, reasoning, or senses. Good and evil cannot always be differentiated on a surface level. Solomon prayed, "Give me an understanding heart so that I can know the difference between right and wrong," from 1 Kings 3:9. It takes an enlightened heart, one that is trained to identify what God calls good and evil. Eve, who was perfect and living in a flawless environment, could still be deceived. How much easier is it for those of us with imperfect minds and living in a corrupted world, a skewed society, to be deceived into judging, damaging to be good?
Doesn't she read really nice? I really like how she reads. Thank you, Nina. I just, you know, I could have shared that, but I like how he shared it. I think it's really good, and that's from the first chapter, some parts of the first chapter, but that's in my heart, you know. I don't want to be deceived and think that what I think is good is actually not. And we need to discern what is really good. And God gave me a word from God. God gave me a word for Faith Ministries Church. And it says, it's time to walk on a higher dimension, on the spiritual dimension, and look past everything that is going on in this world. Gear on and fight. Stop playing games and start acting as the mighty army I have called you and empowered you to be. You know, if we could see the spiritual world, if we could just only see the spiritual world, because it's going on here. You know, people see angels, people see demons, and it's going on, but we can't see it. But if we can only see it, we will change the way we live. I know that for sure. And it's time to go into a higher dimension and not get conformed to this world, but be transformed so people can see a difference and be attracted. Kingdom citizens, people of God who live by kingdom principles, people of strong character who uphold a moral standard, people who stand firm in their beliefs, people who will not lower their standards to fit in, but inspire those around them to go higher. And that is my prayer, and that is my goal. And I love you, church. I know this probably wasn't, like, fun to hear, but we need to get into a higher level and act like the ambassadors we are and called to be. I love you all very, very much. Thank you, and God bless you.
Hallelujah. Well, God bless you all. Have a wonderful evening and a wonderful week, and stay tuned. Let discernment work in your life. Ask the Lord all the time. You know, if we seek the Lord, He's faithful to speak to us. He's faithful to tell us. We have to ask and be alert and be aware. Amen. Well, just Lord bless you all. Have a wonderful evening and a wonderful week, and we'll see you on Sunday. Amen. Hallelujah.